Yeah, 2 Peter 1:15. Wow, I didn't even have the number right. I lead this thing.
No, you don't.
No, amen.
No,
thank
you. Don't.
Thank you.
Yeah. No, you don't.
Yeah, obviously. Yeah. And I will also be diligent that any time after my departure, when he says departure, he's talking about dying, you will be able to call these things to mind. What a beautiful little thought. You know, I want to point this out to you. It's really important because knowing these things matter. And I said it last time, but it bears in... Three times before he was anointed with oil, in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, I believe, Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and it never sank in. And then in the upper room discourse, which is famous in, it was like three chapters long, the conversation that he has with his disciples, which every Christian should read and understand. This is Jesus talking to his own about, this is what I want for you, this is what I'm doing for you. There's like three or four times in those couple chapters, he says, I'm telling you this so you will know. And that's what he's saying. I'm telling you these things so that after I'm dead, you don't forget them, because you really need to know them. And this will play out in chapter 2, where this is all heading to chapter 2, which is talking about false teachers. And you know, wow, when you read it, it hasn't changed a bit. Nothing has changed. It says, I'm pushing hard because I want you to continue after I'm gone. I want to leave you with some ammo to fight the good fight with, the things that I learned. Departure is used to indicate death, not just traveling elsewhere on earth. Luke uses the same word regarding Jesus in Luke 9:31. I think it's the only two times that Greek word is used. And in Luke, it says this, and behold, two men were talking with him. This is the transfiguration. They were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which was about to be accomplished in Jerusalem. The same word, his departure. And I love that word, accomplished. I love the way the New American Standard puts this, accomplished his death. It's what he came to do, that was his mission, and it's going to be done. It was about to, there's no doubt here that may be accomplished, it's about to be accomplished. It's just a beautiful thing. So this verse uses departure for leaving this life, and verse 11 uses the word entrance for life after death. There's a beautiful little funeral message here somewhere, departure and entrance. When you depart here, you enter there. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, which is another way of saying it. So when we depart one, we enter the other. Some say Peter's diligence is referring to this letter. Others think it is referring to the Gospel of Mark, which is believed to be Peter was instrumental in writing. What he's saying is, I'm telling you all that, you know, I want to be diligent. The Gospel of Mark who wrote for Peter, a lot of people who are really smart believe that was basically Peter's Gospel written by Mark. And it doesn't matter to me whether it was or not. It's just interesting because Peter has firsthand knowledge of a lot of stuff. And a lot of people would believe that he spoke it, Mark wrote it down, and he got credit for it. But what does that matter? 16, for we do not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. It's very important that the person writing this letter isn't hearsay. This is firsthand account. I saw it. I was there. What did Peter not see? What happened that Peter was not part of? I know that what I am and others have told you is true, that it has real value because I saw it with my own eyes, is what he's saying. This isn't hearsay, hearsay is a level of evidence that is not acceptable to make dramatic conclusions on. Our account is based on firsthand knowledge, and I'm writing it down so you will know. My account is reliable, is what he's saying. 2,000 years later, he's still saying it to us because it is still written the same way. Peter witnessed the Word incarnate before he wrote the Word. John 1:14 and 18. 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, and glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then 18 goes on to say, no one has seen God at any time, but only the begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. So what we have here is Jesus explaining God to Peter, and then Peter explaining it to us, and me trying to explain it to you. That's just how this trickles down. It has been God's plan from the very beginning. John 3:10-11, Jesus answered, said to him, you are the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things. This is when he was asked, explain to me this born-again thing. And Jesus looks at him and says, wow, you're going somewhere with this that I'm not even talking about. You know, how do I go back into my mother's womb? He goes, you're the clergy, and you don't have any clue what I'm saying. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, and you do not accept our testimony. Jesus Christ can truly say that because he was here when it was all created. He surely understood everything that is in heaven. He surely understands everything that is in earth. He is all-encompassing. Note this section is preparing the reader for Peter's warning about false prophets in the next chapter. I am an eyewitness. I'm giving factual firsthand knowledge, not hearsay that has been corrupted, which means you know I am not a false teacher. He's making his case for why I could say they are because I'm not. It is also interesting to note that Peter again makes mention of Christ's second coming. This needs to be known. Peter mentions it a lot, by the way. It needs to be a part of our doctrine. It needs to be part of your hope. It needs just in the back of your mind continually, this is how it ends. Because this world can be overwhelming. Your life can be underwhelming or overwhelming. Overwhelming in its underwhelmment. It could be any of those things. But you know how it ends. And those beautiful, sweet words, the last words of Scripture, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I will say it again. There were times in my life when I was younger, when I looked at it and said, why would we want that? Now there's no time in my life where I wonder that. I want it all the time. Peter saw the power of Christ. He saw his transfiguration and then his return to the physical. He saw Christ die. Then he saw him alive. And then he saw him ascend in heaven. He saw this. And he's still using the transfiguration, by the way, as a backdrop for what he's saying here. For when we receive honor and glory from God the Father, such as utterance was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, which was said at the transfiguration. Peter points out the majesty of Christ that he has witnessed, still using the transfiguration to make a point. The declaration from God regarding Jesus. And it's important to note that there's only three people that saw that. He's one of them. And so he's not talking about what the people came down the mountain said. He's what he saw. One cannot overemphasize the impact that witnessing that event had on Peter. Let's think it through. I mean, we read it as an account, but you're standing there and Jesus becomes transfigured. Moses and Elijah show up and you're standing there watching this happen and they're discussing what's going on and you're privy to the conversation. I mean, that's a pretty big event in your life. You know, there's graduating high school, getting married, the birth of your child, and the transfiguration. You know, that one's got to be right up there. Matthew 17:5-7-9, while he was still speaking, a broad cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Then it says, listen to him. All that, those three guys see all this just to hear those words. Listen to him. Now, they've already seen him heal, I don't know how many people, cast out demons, do all kinds of amazing things. And God still shows up and says, listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell down on the face on the ground and were terrified. You know, once again, I will point this out. This is Peter, James, and John, three of the heaviest hitters in the kingdom of God that ever saw, as far as impact on the world. They walked hand in hand with Jesus for over 3 years. They saw amazing things. When God spoke, they fell to the ground terrified. I'm just saying, sometimes I myself and others lose sight of what the term God means. We have made it generic. God means something. The term God is, yeah. All he said was, this is my beloved Son, listen to him, and I mean, they're trembling in fear. It's not like I'm here to smite you or smote you. It's not like he's throwing lightning bolts.
His Jews won't even say his name.
Amen. The mere mention of his voice, and it's just, wow. And, you know, I translate this to all the people who have always said, when I see God, I'm going to ask him this, and I'm going to ask him that, and, oh, no, you're not. This is what you're going to do. This is exactly what you're going to do. Hey, God, what about that time? No, that ain't happening. Then Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. Jesus coming to you and saying, you don't need to be afraid of God. Is that a sweet little moment? Don't miss what's being said there. Everything that we know that is wrong with ourselves, everything that comes to light, and all the things that we don't know that are wrong with us, are all reasons for us to fear God. And what Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. I'm here to take care of that. You don't have to tremble at the voice of God. You can be excited by it. You could, you know, just the love, let the love overwhelm you. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. You may ask why, and I may not have an answer. Generally speaking, Jesus did not want, there's a little verse that he tells people not to say something because if they knew, they would crown him king. Jesus is limiting his own popularity. He is stopping himself from becoming a political asset for anybody. He is managing his own ministry to the T. He is not letting the minds of the people go somewhere it should not go because he came here to die. And if the people pick him up and draw him away, then all this, you know, it's contrary to his plan. So all of this has to do with his plan and his absolute dedication to, the word is, accomplish what he came to do. And that, to me, that's part of it. So if you have any questions, that's the best I can do for you. Matthew 3:16-17. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice came out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the same thing that was said on the mountain. God shows up and declares who he is, my son. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one and in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him and he will bring forth justice to the nations. That's Jesus. Verse 18, and we ourselves, which would be the disciples that were with him, heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. The we being Peter, John, James, and John. Heard God speak and validate everything that Jesus said about himself. 19, so when we have the prophetic word made more sure, in other words, because I heard it, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Keep these things in your heart. Pay attention to them. Keep them on your mind, which you would do well to pay attention to. Don't let the fog of the world obstruct your vision of what reality is. Peter's saying that the written word proclaimed, the voice of God validated in the presence of Moses and Elijah. Who are Moses and Elijah? Moses and Elijah are the law. The prophet of God and the law of God. The law and the prophets. Those are the two categories that they talk about through all before the New Testament. The law and the prophets. Well, there's Moses and there's Elijah. Pay attention to the written word. It will light your path. It will get you through this life and take you into the next. As we try to know our God, we work our way through life's experiences and try to figure him out by events and circumstances. We try to figure him out. His word is the final authority on all things God. It gives clarity to events and guidance to thoughts. Pay attention to Scripture, is what he's telling us. The morning star is the bringer of light, the sign of dawn. That's how you know the new day is coming. That's how, when you see that morning star, it is the harbinger of good things to come, of the darkness being over. What a beautiful little analogy of using the morning star, until you see the morning star. And he's talking about death. That morning star, that beautiful, when it all culminates, everything you wonder about, everything you worry about, everything you question, it'll all be answered. Psalms 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path, was exactly what he said. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. You know, every week we come in here and we pray for some pretty heavy stuff. And this is a mean, hard place. And to believe it any other way, you're deluding yourself. You know, maybe I'm jaded, you know, from what I've done in my life. But this is one dark place, and it is. But there is a light. And Jesus Christ, in this dark, dark place, which I always complain about, and I always feel oppressed by this dark light, he said, well, you're the light. He looked at me and said, well, you're the light. Because I said you are. I decided to use you for the light. And you know, I was, are you sure? Is that a good idea? Because so often I'm part of the darkness. You know, and he said, no, I know exactly what I'm doing. You are the Jesus. God looked at us and said, you are the light into the world. First it said, I am the light. And then the guy who's the light says, no, you're the light. Yeah. You wonder why you're here? It's to do that. In any way he sees fit, do not put him into a box saying how he should be doing it. Don't look at it and say, well, how come this isn't happening or this isn't happening? Just, it's his will, his way. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. But know this first of all, and boy, this is a big one. Verse 20. Everybody should know this. That no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. I'm amazed that that doesn't get used more. You should read that every week.
Read it again.
It says, know this, first of all, before anything else, know this for sure. Because remember, he's talking about Scripture. He's talking about the value of Scripture. That no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. That's really big. That's foundational stuff. I said this the first day of preaching class.
Wow.
This is why I'm not there anymore.
But they needed to hear it.
Maybe, you know.
They needed
and
to
maybe
hear
I needed to learn some things too. But
yeah,
regarding Scripture, know this first of all. Before you learn anything else, learn this. All Scripture has a true meaning, a true and correct meaning and interpretation. There is a right meaning to each verse, to each thought, to each intention. We have to seek it, not tweak it. Because we can't see it, we tweak it. Instead of we stop searching and we start or we see how we can use it for our benefit. Man, that's a bad idea. That is going
sometimes
down a bend.
You hear Scripture like, and where you are in life, it feels like it means something different, though.
As far as the impact on your life, absolutely. It could have 1,000 impacts on your life. But as far as what it actually means and what its actual true interpretation is, it's there. This is why we study to show ourselves approved. This is why some of these things require deep learning and effort.
Effort.
Yes. Yeah, because you care, because you want to know.
That's it.
Amen. And by the way, this is really important because I know that in our day and age, the word prophecy has taken on a different meaning. We always think of prophecy as something speaking to the future. That is not what the word means at all, though all the things that the Lord speaks to the future is prophecy, but prophecy means divine utterance. That's what prophecy means. In other words, the word of God.
Yeah.
Any word of God. It doesn't have to deal with the future. It could deal with you right here, right now, or even the past. So everything that is in Scripture has a true and right meaning. and we are born, we find the Lord, we struggle, we seek to learn it, then we die, and then we find out exactly what it did mean. And we will argue with each other over who's right and who's wrong, which I'm trying really hard not to do anymore because it's a mistake. There are some things that I know it cannot mean, and those things I have to stand firm on. When I feel I really know what it means, I will stand firm on it until somebody tells me different. Because here's the truth, I no longer want to win an argument, I want to be right. And that's a big step for me. Because winning an argument on Scripture was a matter of pride, it was a matter of a lot of things. You know, I'll keep arguing with you till I convince you that I'm right, and then I feel like I won something. Well, I didn't win anything. I was just being an incompoop that didn't read this verse, you know. Because here's the truth. If people are seeking the truth, there's a promise you will find it. If you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. So if you seek him through his word and you really want to find him, you will. You will. You will know your God. If you're not seeking with all your heart, there's no words I'm going to say that are going to change your mind. Just my role in bringing forth the word of God has been altered in my own heart to just speak the truth and be at peace. The truth, the best you know it, the best you can, and then be at peace. And if there's something that I need to alter, then show it to me, Lord. Do not let me be wrong. You know, grab me, shake me, and let me see what's right. There is only one meaning, only one true interpretation. I can remember arguing, I wasn't even probably old enough to be in MYF yet. I went because my Methodist Youth Fellowship. I went with, you would remember that, wouldn't you? Yeah. I went with my brother because he was going and my parents didn't want me in the house. So they dumped me at church, much to the pastor's chagrin. Because I can remember sitting there arguing with him about this, saying that, you know, that there could be, a lot of people can interpret it a different way. And this was Pete Weaver, who ended up being a bishop up in Boston. He was my pastor.
Yeah.
And Pete saying, Jeff, it's just not true. And I had to be, I don't know how, I mean, I'm a little dude arguing with a dude who's going to be a bishop about Scripture, and I'm convinced I'm right and he's wrong. It's clear in my mind today as if I had just did it yesterday. And every time I read this, it brings it to my mind, like, wow, did God... It took him a long time to convince me I was wrong. Yeah. But knowing that you're wrong, it keeps your mind open to the fact that I might be wrong about other things. And a little bit humble. And the Lord, it's always easier to be humble. Well, as I just said, to be humble than humiliated. There's only one true meaning. We have to fight with what, to find out what it says and to find out what it does not say. We have to just cling to truth. Let it be the desire of our hearts. 21 says, for no prophecy has ever been made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke of God. Okay, remember that verse too. Them two there are the cornerstone of Christian faith. They are why we are sitting here right now. You will hear all the time, it's a book written by men. Well, this is telling you, it may have been written by men, but it was authored by God. There's all kinds of big fancy words for verbal plenary instruction, all kinds of things. But this says it pretty plainly right here. No prophecy, no scripture has ever been made by an act of human will. It's not the thoughts of men. It is the heart of God. I'll say it again just so this is how I understand it. We can easily and readily accept that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. But we can't believe that he can take care of a book. Come on. You know, this is God we're talking about. He can make a book say whatever he wants a book to say. He can make somebody write whatever he wants them to write. He's God. You know, and once again, because we've lost sight of what the word God means, our faith lacks. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture. And by the way, he's writing it as he's writing it, it's becoming scripture. Mm-hmm. Is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Okay, this is what scripture is good for. Teaching, reproof, showing you where you're wrong. For correction, making what you were wrong better. and for training in righteousness. And in the end, making you what? Righteous. Scripture has that power. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So what sanctifies you? The word of God is sanctifying you as you hear it, as you read it. It brings you to repentance. It brings you to humility. And it brings you to decisions in your life that changes you. It conforms you to the image of Christ. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So that you can do something, so that you could be something in the kingdom of God. So that you're not stuck in the muck of what this world is. No longer part of the problem, but part of the solution. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times is written for our instruction. So that through perseverance and encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Scripture's your hope, because Scripture sanctifies you. That's your hope. If you're wondering, why aren't things changing? Why am I still the same? Well, Scripture is changing you. That's your hope. It's not what you see. It's what Scripture says. That's faith. Illumination, revelation, inspiration. That's why we're here. That's what Scripture does. It illuminates, it's a revelation, and it inspires us. And that's why we are here today studying it. Amen. Look at that. How's that for just timing and perfect? And chapter 2 is... I advise you to go ahead and read chapter 2 and think about what's going on in the world today and what we're facing. I sent John, I believe, a little... What was that? Do you remember where that was in Jeremiah where it's...
29:11.
Yeah, that...
Is that what we're talking about?
The one I just sent you about my priests aren't saying what I want them to say. And the prophets are telling lies, and my people are smiling. And I'll find it, and I have it in the next one. But that struck my heart, and it's part of the next chapter whenever we get to it. But there's enough here to think about, and please. And if you will do yourself a favor, if you're going to read chapter 2, as soon as you read chapter 2, read the book of Jude. The book of Jude's only one chapter. It's a very short chapter. The book of Jude is a straight-in-your-face warning of what not to do. Don't do this. And we are doing it. And it is...
Whoa.
Yeah.
It's exciting, isn't it?
Wait
till we see where the dust falls.
And God, and those who are seeking the Lord will save, and He will do good things, and He will change the world, and His people who are called by His name will humble themselves, and they will be blessed, and they will be a light. Regardless of what you think you are, if God says you're a light, you're a light. What you think of it doesn't really mean anything. Yeah, let's pray now. We'll continue. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for your word. And as always, we ask you to let it find a home in our hearts and change us. And so that we could be part of the help to this world, not part of the problem. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Keep them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate, and healthy. And help them to glorify your name and what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.